as we strive to try to talk with people who are not of the same faith we are, or some people who may not be religious, and we try to study the Bible with them, sometimes we find a very difficult connect. Sometimes it's very difficult to try to gain their understanding of why biblical principles are important. And the reason for that is varied, but I want to talk to you this evening or this afternoon, getting used to this afternoon thing. It's my first time, so we'll see how it goes. But I want to talk to you tonight about my word has no place in you. There's times that the reason that we have a difficulty in sharing the Bible with others is because the truth has no place in them. And I want to talk a little bit about what that means. And so, in John chapter 8, we see that Jesus was in discussion with the Pharisees, and they found many of his teachings quite difficult. And they did not believe that he was Messiah, and they did not believe that he was the one that God promised to send. But you notice in verse 31 and 32 of our text, he says that Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You notice the word, "if you abide in my word." That may have a meaning of living in or conducting yourself within the parameters of what the truth is. And when you do that, then you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. It will give you a relationship in Christ. Now, why did the Jews have such difficulty with that? Well, one of the reasons is that though they were favored, the word of God found no place in their heart because they had already predetermined in their mind what they were looking for and what they would accept. In John chapter 1, and in verse number 11 and 12, in the Gospel of John, he records that he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believed in his name. Now notice that he came into his own, and his own received him not. You know, it was not that the scriptures of the Old Testament were not clear enough. It was not that the prophet's word was fuzzy or incomplete. It was that they had already preconceived in their mind that Jesus was going to be one who would establish an earthly kingdom, and that he was going to be an earthly king, and they were going to once again be renowned in the world, and they once again were going to be a favorable power, and once again they would be someone that would be led physically. Jesus offered none of that. Jesus offered a spiritual kingdom. He would be a spiritual king, and his work would be a spiritual work. And they wanted no part of that. In Acts 13, in talking with some of these Jews, before he really turned his attention to the Gentiles, he said that they had judged themselves unworthy of the repentance of life. How did they do that? How did they judge themselves unworthy? They would not accept his truth. They would not accept the message that he sent the apostles to preach. They had already determined that that message was not what they wanted. You see, and there are many like that today. Many are filled with prejudice and opinion. They already know what they believe, they already know what they think, and they already know what they think the Bible says, and so anything that you try to give them, the word takes no hold, it has no effect on them, it does not change their life, it does not instruct their life, because it has no room to, because they've already know the truth, at least they think they do. Now, the question is, and the important question is, why should the Word of God? Why should the Word of God have a place in us? Why should they be able to find a place? Well, that's very easy. Number one, it's because of Jesus' authority. Jesus has all authority. The Bible says, and Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority is given to me in heaven and earth." There is no one that has the authority of Jesus Christ. There is no one that speaks to God today except the Son. And that's what Jesus said in John 14, "Unless you believe that I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh to the Father except through me." That is the only avenue to the Father. If you reject God, if you reject his spokesperson, and Hebrews chapter 1 says he is the last spokesperson, there's not going to be another message. There's not going to be another messenger. This is the last one. And this is why His Word is called His last will and testament. There's not going to be another covenant. There's not going to be another message of salvation. There's not going to be another sacrifice. There's not going to be another Savior. This is the last one. And all of those truths are contained in His Word. But if the Word finds no place in you because you reject His authority, then what can God do to lead you to Him? There's nothing He can do. Do you remember on the Mount of Transfiguration? They were commanded to hear Him. Remember they were up on that mountain, Peter, James, and John, and they looked and there was Elijah, and there was Moses, and there was the Lord. And Peter got the great concept, the great ideal, let's build three tabernacles, one for Elijah, one for Moses, and one for the Lord. And then they looked again, and the only one standing there was Jesus Christ. And the verse says in verse 5, while He was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out from the cloud saying, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye Him. Now, in Acts chapter 3, after the beginning of the church, after it was founded and after the day of Pentecost, and it began to flourish, in verse number 22 and 23, listen to the words of Peter again. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up a prophet like me from your own brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall utterly be destroyed from among the people. Notice, anyone that will not hear that prophet, if you don't hear that prophet, that puts you in danger of spiritual destruction. Now, brethren, that's a serious proposition. And so you better let the Word of God find a place in your heart, and men who are outside of Christ need to have the Word of God find a place in their heart, because without the words of Christ, utter destruction is what's inevitably going to happen. And you remember in John chapter 6, Jesus was teaching some difficult things. The Bible says some hard things. And it says many of the disciples no longer walk with Him in verse 60. And then he turned to the 12, and he said, will you leave me too? Are you going to depart from me too? And Simon Peter gave the answer. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. The reason that I listen to the words of Jesus is because He has all authority. It's because He speaks for God. And because He is God. And so His authority is something that if I want to have a relationship with Him and with His Father, then I must allow the Word of God to find place in me. And if I won't do that, then I'm going to find myself inevitably in the wrong position. You remember the words of Jesus again in John 12. He says, if you reject My words, you have one that will judge you. The words that I speak, the same will judge you in the last day. That's why the Word needs to find a place in your heart. These are words that will judge us. These are the standard that God is going to use when He judges all men. And all men must come to understand that. This is not just words in a book. This is not just things that we're trying to get them to see because it will make their life better. These are the words of life. These are God's direction for sinful men. This is what God demands of those who are outside of Christ. And for those who are inside of Christ, it tells us how to conduct our lives. And so we need to find a way that the Word of God can be placed in my heart. Now, what place should the Word have? Well, that's very easy. What should it have? It should have a place that, again, that Jesus has left. In that same chapter, in John chapter 6, after those left Him, He told them in verse 63, He said, it is Spirit who gives life, and the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are Spirit, and they are life. Brethren, these words were revealed by God through the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, it makes the argument that who has known the mind of God? How can I know what God is thinking? How do I know what God wants? How do I know what God demands? Somebody was going to have to reveal the mind of God. Somebody was going to have to tell us what is it that Jesus wants us to do, what is it that we should be doing, and what is it that we can do that will make us pleasing to you. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we are assured that that responsibility was given to the Holy Spirit, and I hope the Holy Spirit revealed unto us the mind of God. And then we need to have a reverence and a respect for His Word. Again, we will be judged by His Word. We will be judged by it. Brother, we need to have a great respect for that. This is not just opinions of men. Sometimes people look at the Bible and say, well, that's just the opinion of Mark, or that's just the opinion of Matthew, or that's just Paul's opinion. No, these are words that God inspired to be written. These are words of inspiration, and these words will judge us in the last day. They need to find a permanent place in our hearts. In giving the parable of the sower, in Luke chapter 8, Jesus said, but the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. You see, you hear the word of God, you let it come into your heart, and again we're talking about our mind, and we accept the teaching of that, and then we put it into practice, and then it produces fruit if we will patiently wait on God. And see, that's the way that we can place the Word of God in our hearts. And again, that means that you must give it a place of respect and reverence. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 3, it says that he who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. We need to understand that God is much wiser than us. That His ways, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, His ways and thoughts are not ours. But in giving the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 6, He would tell us, in verse number 5, He would tell about, Matthew 5 and verse 5. Verse 6. But those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. You see, you've got the hunger and thirst after righteousness. You have to understand the value that is in the Bible. The reason that I try to instill people to let the Word of God be placed in their hearts is because it has great value. Because again, as I've told you before, these are words that originated with God. These are not thoughts of men. This is not philosophy of men. This is not the teachings of men. These are not the commandments of men. These are the commandments of God. And in 1 Corinthians 14:37, Paul said that he preached these commandments in every church wherever he went. Why? Because they were the words of life. And so that's why the Word of God should have a place in our hearts. It also needs to have a place in our hearts because out of love. In the Psalms, and again, if you would spend some time in Psalms 119, it's a powerful psalm. It is the longest psalm in the Bible. It's 176 verses. And every stanza of that particular psalm is part of the Greek alphabet, and there are 22 different parts to this psalm, and every one of those stanzas in that psalm emphasize the value of the Word of God. If you wanted a lesson about the value of the Word of God, Psalms 119 would be its own commentary. And in verse number 97 it says, oh, how I love your law, it is my meditation all the day. You see, I love that law because of the benefit that I receive. It is my meditation. It is something that I understand and will spend time with because of the value of it. And again, it is the place of authority. Christ's law is the authoritative law in religious doctrine and practice. And in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Brethren, in Colossians 3, verse 17, this is a verse that we all know what this verse says. It says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in accordance with the Word of God. What does that mean? That means by His authority. Brethren, there's not anything that we need to do or we should be doing if we cannot find the approval of it in the gospel of Christ. It is the last word in all religious matters. When we ever talk about anything that we do as an individual or as a congregation of God's people, whether it's right or whether it's wrong, is not determined by majority, it's not determined by a committee, it's not done by a council, it's not done by a synod, it's not done by what the majority of people want. Whether something is right or wrong spiritually is only determined by what the Word of God says. Now, if you have that attitude, then you're going to have a narrow parameter. Understand what I'm saying? That doesn't leave a lot of leeway. If I'm going to remain within the conditions of God's Word, If I'm going to remain within the parameters of what God's Word says, that doesn't give me a lot of leeway to which way I can go. But again, we can do that if we understand that this is the standard, the only standard, and if we respect it and if we reverence it. Now, what happens when the Word of Christ does not have a place? What happens when you try to talk to people and the Word of God doesn't really have that effect in their life? They don't really have that respect for it. They don't have that reverence for it. They don't understand that it's that valuable. And they don't understand that it makes that big a difference. You talk to a lot of people today about the Bible. They say, well, it's a good book. It has a lot of good principles in it. It has a lot of things, if you would adapt them and live by them, that they'll make your life one of these. It will give you good morals. It gives you a good base to build upon. And they kind of believe all of that. But they don't believe they are the words of life. They don't believe that it's a law that regulates your life. They don't believe it's a standard of judgment. And they don't believe that it came from God. They believe it was written by some good men. But they don't believe it's inspired. Now, why do they believe that? Very simply, because they don't want to live by it. You see, if you know that it's inspired, and you know it's authority from God, and you know it's the final word in all religion, then if you don't abide by it, what does that mean? Well, that means that you're wrong. That means what you're doing is wrong. That means that you're condemning yourself because you're not following its teaching. So how do we get around that? Well, we just admit that it's not inspired. But there are some things that will cause the Word of God not to find place in a person's heart. Number one is worldly pleasure. If you allow too much world into your heart, there's no room for the Word of God. It will drive it out. The Bible tells us in 1 John 2, a very simple statement, in 3 verses, beginning in verse 15. It says, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And it is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Too many people confuse the world with Christianity. And what they're doing is, it causes them to put their priorities in the wrong place. Too many people pursue the wrong thing. The reason that the Word of God can't be placed in their heart is they've got too much of the world there. And what the world does is, like in the parable of the sower, the cares and the pleasures of the world, they choke out the Word. They drive out the Word. And where it has no way, it has no room. It has no room to take hold. It has no root to take hold. Why? Because the world is driving it out. And brethren, let me caution you about something here. This doesn't just happen to people outside the body of Christ. This can also happen to Christians. That we can get so much of the world in us, and we begin to think like the world, begin to live like the world, we begin to think in a worldly type mind, and what it does is it just pushes the Word out, where it no longer can take root. It can no longer take hold. And you know who's a living example of that? Is the Israelites. Remember what Jeremiah said? Jeremiah said they no longer, in Jeremiah chapter 6, they no longer have a love for the Word. And it says that they no longer, what was the evidence that they no longer had a love for the Word? It says the things they did, they didn't even blush. Because they no longer could tolerate it. They no longer wanted or desired it. And so it became a reproach to them. But we know how their story ended. We know what happened to them. They were eventually destroyed because they lost favor with God. Why? Because they lost the Word of God. They did not place it in their hearts. They did not live by it. They did not teach it to their neighbor. They did not teach it to their children. And what happened is that they, very basically, they grew up apart from God. And God destroyed them. But they didn't start out that way. But that's the way they ended, because they allowed the world to influence them instead of them influencing the world. So pleasure, that can cause the Word of God not to have a place in your heart. But so can the desire for worldly gain. That's another danger that can drive the Word of God out. Now he who received the feet among the thorns is he who heard the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choked out the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Many people believe, ladies and gentlemen, that the word of God cannot bring them any happiness. They believe the things of the world, the pleasures of the world, the riches of the world, the luxuries, the things they can possess, that somehow that will bring them happiness. And you know what? Sadly, many, many people, millions of people, have found out tragically that that's not true. One of the richest men who ever lived, as far as had the ability to do anything he wanted and had money at his disposal, was a man named Elvis Presley. But all his money didn't bring him any happiness. He had to live in seclusion. He couldn't go out in the daytime. He couldn't mix with people. If he wanted to go to a department store, he had to wait for midnight and he had to rent the whole store. If he wanted to take his daughter to an amusement park, he had to wait until it was closed and he'd have to rent the whole park because he couldn't be in the public eye because he was in such demand and the public wouldn't leave him alone. Oh, he had a lot of money. He had a lot of things. And he had a lot of a prestige in the world, but none of it. He died a very rich man, but he died a very unhappy man. And his lifestyle really killed him. He really died at 42 because he lived a lifestyle, an extravagant lifestyle, and ended up killing him. But you see, it didn't bring him all the things that he thought. And you could talk to a lot of people that have a lot of money and have a lot of things, and if they're honest with you, it didn't lead them to what they thought it would lead them. And you say, so there's a danger in allowing the wrong thing to take precedence in our life. Isn't that what the farmer who had an abundant crop learned? Remember, he had all those goods, and he said, what am I going to do with all this great harvest? Well, I know what I'll do. In Luke chapter 12, he says, I'll tear down my barns, and I'll build bigger barns, and I'll store up all that produce and all that excess, and I can eat, drink, and be merry, and I can take ease for years. And that's what he did. But in Luke chapter 12, about verse 20, God said, you're a fool, because tonight your soul will be required of you. And then who will all these things be that you've made preparation for? You're not going to take it with you. It's not going to do you any good now. And so he said he called him a fool. And so we've got to be careful to not allow that the desire for worldly gain. Remember what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 6. The love of money is the root of all evil. And he said earlier, we brought nothing into this world. It is for certain that we carry nothing out. And with godliness and contentment, let us therewith be content. Another thing that can drive the word of God out of your heart is sin. Sin in various forms will replace the ability for God's word to be in your heart. In 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, Peter would write, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under the punishment of the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. You know, sometimes people get caught up in various sins, and they get comfortable in them, and they begin to rationalize their conduct. And what happens pretty soon is, at first, it causes their conscience to be pained a little, but then that pain goes away, and then they become comfortable in that conduct. They become comfortable in that lifestyle. And then when they hear preaching that's very pointed and makes a very pointed application, they get a little uncomfortable. And then they get a little upset at the messenger because they don't like the preacher because it's negative. But the real problem is that they're living a lifestyle that they know that is sinful, but they don't want to get out of it. And so what happens in time, brethren? What happens in time if you don't deal with sin? Well, what happens is you become immune to the power of the gospel to change you. You see, the Bible says in Romans 1, verse 6, that the gospel is the power of God and the salvation. It is the gospel Why is it the message of the cross is always aimed at the sinner's heart? Because that's what will make the change. That can work. That's what brings the change about. But what if I don't want to change? Then I'm going to draw a wall. And what I'm going to do in a biblical sense is I'm going to sear my conscience. And what that means simply is, in layman's terms, what that means is I'm going to put myself in a position that the Word of God no longer pains me. It no longer makes me feel bad at what I'm doing. And therefore, I'm not going to change. Now, is it because God's Word's lost its effectiveness? No. That's not the problem. The problem is I've allowed my heart to become cold, indifferent. And what I've done is I've built an immune system up. But a bad immune system. I build an immune system now where the Word of God cannot penetrate it. I no longer feel guilty. I no longer try to rationalize it. I no longer try to justify my behavior. I feel comfortable with it, and I'm able to live with it. Now, brethren, you just stop and think about people that you've known over the years. People who once were very solid, very faithful, very diligent to follow God, but after a period of time, something happened. And in time, they began to be a different person than you ever knew. They turned around to do everything the opposite of what they once believed. I've seen this happen to gospel preachers. I have seen preachers who stood firmly and squarely upon the Word of God to preach what exactly the Bible says, and then years down the road, they began to live and practice what they preached against. What happened? It never took hold. They allowed sin to drive the power of the gospel out. That is a danger that you must ever be aware of. That you can do that. I can do that. I can do it where I can just drive the power of God's Word where it no longer will have an effect in my life. I build my own immune system. And that's a danger. Now, another reason that the Word has no place is because the Word can dwell within us. We must cleanse our minds of evil. Oh, you can hear it. You can understand it. And you can even know that it's good to do it. But if the Word of God doesn't dwell in us, then it can not cleanse us from sin. He who is not with me is against me, and he who is not gathered with me scattereth abroad. We need to understand that when we talk about the Word of God dwelling in you, or we talk about the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, or the Word of Christ dwelling in us, or Christ dwelling in us, or God dwelling in us, we're of course talking in a figurative sense. How do we have God dwelling in us? How do we have the Christ dwelling in us? How do we have the Holy Spirit dwell in us? When we have His Word dwell in us. And how do we exemplify that the Word dwells in us? By the life that we live. Do we live by its parameters? Do we live by the scope of what the Bible says? Do we measure ourselves by God's Word? Do we use it as the guide of the principles that we do in our life? If we do, then the Word of God will have place in my heart. It will be something that guides and directs me. What is the condition of those who reject? I'll tell you what the condition is. They're going to go deeper in sin. When you don't allow the Word of God to find a place in your heart, you're going to get increasingly more evil. And it's inevitable that you're going to be destroyed spiritually. And you may never be able to repent. You know, repentance is granted to anyone. But can a person deaden his heart so far that he's unable to repent? He can't repent if he doesn't believe what he's doing is wrong. How's he going to repent, brethren? How's a person going to repent if he's rationalized and justified in his mind that he has the right to do what he's doing? You know, what happens is he turns further away from God. You remember in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they will heap on themselves teachers, having itching ears, and be turned into fables." How does that happen? How does a person turn further and further away from God? In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12 through 14, it is because of unbelief. You know, I have talked to people who are really in a bad situation spiritually. And I have somebody very close in my life. And when I was trying to talk about the need of them to get their lives straightened up, and they said, "Keith, sometimes you get yourself so far into sin that you can't You just cannot get yourself out of it. You just cannot exercise what needs to be done because you're too far in it. That's a lie. You can get yourself pretty deep into sin, but there's always a way out. What did 1 Corinthians 10 promise? There is no temptation of you that you've taken that is not common to man. But with every temptation, God will make a way that you're able to escape it. Now, I'm going to tell you what they mean. They mean that they've got themselves in so deep, there's not an easy course to get out. And that's true. Let me give you an illustration. You get in a bad marriage. You get in a marriage that you have no right to be in. And you're in it for many, many years. And you know it's wrong. You know that you entered it in a way that God didn't tell you to. You know that God said it's sinful. God says you're living in adultery because you don't have any right to the one that you're married to. But you just keep in that relationship year after year, year after year. What's happening to you? You're growing closer and closer to the person, and in your mind it's making it more and more difficult for you to get out of that. That's exactly, not only in the marriage situation, an alcoholic. He thinks he can't put the Bible down. He thinks that he can't live without it. He thinks that there's no life without it. And we look at that, and we say, well, that's ridiculous. All you gotta do is put the Bible down. It's not ridiculous if somebody doesn't understand that. It's not that easy for someone that's allowed that to control their life. It's not that easy. But here's the key. It's not impossible. It's just more difficult. But you can extract yourself from any situation if you're willing to pay the price. And what that means, if you're willing to repent. If you're willing to repent and let God help you, you can be saved in that situation. But for those that reject, you're just going to go further and further away. There's just a danger, folks. And again, it's so subtle. You know, it's like I told you this morning. When you get into religion, and you begin to depart from the first step of authority, the first one's pretty hard. Because you really know down deep that that's the wrong thing. You really know you shouldn't do this. You really know that this is not what the Bible says. But you just rationalize that it's really not that bad. And that it really, it's just a liberal thing. It's a simple thing. It really doesn't amount to much. And what happens to you? You don't stay there. Because you'll keep going. Because every step will be easier after you get over the shock of the first. And brethren, we got too many examples just to deny that. Israel did that. They wanted a king. God said, I'll give you a king, but you won't like it. And then he lists all the things the king would do to them. And none of them positive. But they were so determined to have it their way, what did they say? Well, we won't win anyway. And then when the king did everything God said it would do, and then they turned to God and asked for help, God did exactly what he told them he would do. I'm going to close my ears. I'm not going to hear you. And I'm not going to help you. Because you know what? You wanted it, you got it. And sometimes, brethren, that's what's going to happen to us. We think that we wanted something better. We thought we found something better. And we found something that's more compatible with what we want. And for a while, we'll feel okay about it. But in time, what can happen is it will lead you further and further away from God. But you know, there's passages in the Bible that warn us. Like 2 Thessalonians 1. He's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and those that do not obey the gospel of Christ. You don't let the word of God have a place in your heart, then you're in danger of failing to obey its teaching. And when you do that, you put yourself at odds with God. And that's why people in our members that we call, for lack of a better term, in the liberal branch of the church. And we use those terms accommodatively. But people who believe the same basic thing we do, but they just have a more liberal or loose view of certain things. And we think, well, you know, that's really not a big deal. That's really not that big a deal. You know, I talked with a member of the Lord's Church who is a member of a large institutional church, and they're involved in instrument music. They have Christmas plays and such things. And we were talking one day, and he says, you know, it just hard me to get around that because I use an instrument and you don't, and because I do a few things that you don't, that somehow God's going to cause me that I'm going to find disfavor with God, and you will, because I do these few things that you don't do. And you see, you missed the point. Because it's not those things that are the thing that's going to cause you to be lost. The thing you're going to be lost because is because you didn't respect the authority of God. You didn't follow His pattern. You didn't follow His law. It's not anything personal, brethren. I told brethren that I talk about this stuff with, it's not personal. It's not about, maybe in my thinking, I don't think it's a big deal. But you see, it doesn't matter what I think. What does God say? And you see, there's a danger of falling out of favor with God when you don't let the Word guide your every step. There's a danger in that. And you know what? The problem of the Word having no place in you, it is something you do to yourself. It's something, the devil doesn't do this to you. God doesn't do this to you. You do it to yourself. You begin to question. Here's a warning sign, brethren. When you begin to question the right or wrong of an action that you can clearly read and understand in the Bible, and you begin to wonder really if that's necessary, you're playing with dynamite. Because what you're doing is you're getting into a debate with God. You're beginning to debate the issue, human reasoning versus divine wisdom. Now, brethren, that's a discussion you don't want to get in. Because that's an argument you can't win. And let me close this lesson in showing you what I mean in offering the invitation. The alien sinner. The alien sinner is separated from God by his sin. The Bible says in Romans 3:23 that all sin falls short of the glory of God. And the Bible says that sin and its wages are death, Romans 6:23. And so the alien sinner must do something about his sin. But he can't do something himself. He's got to have God's help in order to recover from sin. You see, and that's why God sent his son. But some say that you don't have to do as much as others say. You know, the Bible says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. They believe that. Well, you have to believe. Well, they believe that. John 8:24. Unless you believe in I am He, you'll die in your sin. They believe that. And then you must repent. Well, they accept that because Paul told the Athenians in Acts 17 that you need to repent because at times of ignorance, God once went there to become an all man everywhere to repent. And they believe you got to confess Christ because Romans 10:9-10 says, with the heart man believeth in salvation and with the mouth confession is made. But then when you get down to baptism, everything gets fuzzy. Everything gets fuzzy and gets clouded. Because they think, well, that's not necessary. All you got to do is accept Jesus as your personal Savior. All you got to do is say the sinner's prayer. All you got to do is come to the mourner's bench. All you have to do is allow Jesus to be your personal Savior. All you have to do is accept His grace. Oh, it all sounds good, and you can find passages in the Bible that talk about all of that stuff. But the problem is, you're avoiding the last step. And it's the step that is not the most important, but it is an important step because it is access to the only thing that can take away your sin. And that's the blood of Christ. Romans 6 says it's a burial unto his death. Colossians 2 says it's spiritual circumcision. And Galatians 3 says it's putting on Christ. And Ephesians 1:3 says that all spiritual blessings in Christ. Question, is forgiveness of sins a physical and spiritual blessing? Yes. How do you get it in Christ? How do you get there? You're not going to get there at the mourner's bench. You're not going to get there by saying the sinner's prayer. You're not going to get there by grace only. You're not going to get there by faith only. And you're not going to get there by accepting Jesus as your personal Savior. Why? Because that's not what the Word of God says. Why is it that the book that teaches the first four, for the most part, but even in the denominational world, this is getting fuzzy too. But for the most part, we accept the fourth, but we argue the fifth. Why? It's in the same book. Why do we argue it? Because we don't want to do it. We don't want to do it. We use human reasoning. But you see, you're not allowing the Word of God to have a place in your heart because God's Word says it. I've been asked, and probably many of you have, I just don't see a connection with baptism. Why do we have to do that? I don't see how any of that makes them, that can save a person. You're not saving them. God's saving them. And God can save them any way He wants. You know, I'm remembering by Naaman. Remember Naaman didn't want to go down to Jordan? He wanted to go back to Damascus. You remember what his servant said? He said, well, Master, if He had told you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done that? And you know what I believe? I believe if somebody could convince people that they could be saved by hitting themselves in the head with a hammer, there'd be people lining up to buy hammers. Now, as ridiculous as you think that sounds, think about some of the things that men say today that can save you. Why do people believe it? Because they have no place in the Word of God in their heart. Because all you got to do is look in God's Word and He doesn't say it. And the same is true about one who is erring. If you're an erring child of God, well, the majority of the religious world says, well, you can't be lost. Once you've been saved, you can never be lost. Well, that's the world's teaching. In 1 John 1 and verse 8, the Bible says, if we say we have no sin, we're lying, the truth not in us. We have the example of the Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8. He believed and was baptized, and then he tried to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you remember what the Bible said? He was in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. This was a Christian. How can a Christian be in that condition? Because he fell back into sin. Now, brethren, if you can't fall back into sin, why all the warnings about the danger of doing so? Last, the Bible tells us over and over that we must be faithful. We must be faithful. Why? Because that's what God requires. Titus chapter 2, we must live soberly, righteous, and godly in this present age. That's what the Word of God says. In 2 Peter 3, verse 18, we looked at this passage this morning. It says that we must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 15:58, it says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, that you know that your labor is not in vain. And brethren, you have to let God's Word dwell in your heart. But you know what? This is a choice men make. No preacher can make it dwell in your heart. No group of men can make it dwell in your heart. It only dwells in there by personal choice. And I'll close this lesson with where I began. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth can make you free. But it can only make you free if you apply it in the way that God has instructed. If you're here and you're not a child of God and you're out of duty, we're here to help you in any way that we can. And if we can do so, we bid you to come forward as together we stand as we sing.